Our text is taken once again from the book of Acts, chapter 10, reading verses 24 through 33. And the morrow after, they, that is Peter, the returning servants and soldiers, and the six witnesses Peter took with him, Jewish Christians, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his face and worshipped him. This means that the forehead of Cornelius was on the ground, and he was totally prostrate before him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." We have taken this text, this incident in the life and experience of primitive, early Christianity, and we are drawing from it 10 principles of preparation for preaching. And they are all here in the text very clearly once we open them to you. It is habitual for many to attend church. Often they are late in their attendance. Often the service is in process when they arrive. They come in from the world. They turn off their radios or other electronic means and shut off the worldly music, and they walk through the doors of God's house spiritually unprepared. They have not prayed. They have not begged God to speak to them through the ministry of the Word. They simply attend church. It is largely traditional. It is expected. They desire God's blessing upon their home, their family, their children, their business. But they've fallen into the habit of simply going through things in a traditional way. In the incident before us, nothing is traditional. Everything is new and strange. God appears in a vision to Cornelius, a proselyte of the gate, an old soldier, a centurion. He was a God-fearer. He has not been circumcised. He has not completely adopted Jewishness. But he does worship Yahweh, according to Jewish tradition and rituals. He's a man of prayer. And throughout this passage, in fact, throughout this chapter, the usual word for prayer is a different word than we would expect. It means to beseech or to beg God. Cornelius was a serious man. He ordered his home, his household, according to the Scriptures. He was given to fasting. He was given to prayer. He was serious in these matters. We find in this singular individual someone who would be outstanding even as a Christian. And yet he was not yet converted. He lived up to what light he had. And yet in his prayers, evidently, he was praying for more. This incident occurs in a time of revival. Saul of Tarsus has been converted. The great primary persecution of Jewish Christians is at an end. But great prejudice continues. If you would study the book of Acts and mark down every passage and mention of Jewish persecution against Jewish Christians, it would comprise just the scriptural references a lengthy paragraph. You will find this in the third volume of our Bible survey, which, God willing, will be at the publishers by the end of this month. It is amazing, Jewish prejudice. They looked upon Jesus as a blasphemer, a heretic, an apostate, and they believed that every Jew professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be immediately killed. This prejudice continued even in the Jerusalem church. A large body, contingent within the Jerusalem church, declared, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian." Setting aside completely the reality of regeneration and conversion, they substituted a religious ritual. This would continue on after the Jerusalem conference. This would continue on until we complete the incidences of the book of Acts, which take us to Paul's first imprisonment. Peter had the same prejudice. A Jew could not enter the house of a Gentile. A Gentile was not welcome into the house of a Jew. They could not eat together. They could not sit together. A tremendous amount of cultural and religious prejudice. And God must overcome this, so the gospel now, here, goes forth to the Gentiles for the first time since Pentecost. This is an amazing instance, the events of Acts chapter 10. God appears through an angel to Cornelius. He said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is answered." What was Cornelius praying for? For more than he had as a Jewish proselyte. There was more. There must be more. His soul was yet unsatisfied. God did not send an angel to preach the gospel. Angels do not preach the gospel. He said, send to Joppa, to one Simon Peter. He's in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside. He will tell you what you must do. Peter is now going to the housetop for privacy in prayer. He becomes extremely hungry. They are preparing food downstairs. God sends a vision of a large vessel let down from heaven with all manner of beasts. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever touched my lips. Three times this was done. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, do not call common. What did this mean? He did not know. He did not understand. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to him directly and said, three men are standing at the gate. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Sitting down and speaking with these men, bringing them into a Jewish household, eating with them and lodging them for the night. For the first time in history, Jews and Gentiles sat at the same table and ate the same food. God was doing something great and supernatural to break down all of this prejudice that through Peter, the gospel might go forth to the Gentiles. This is the background. Our first principle, there must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 24. And Cornelius waited for them. Those of you with an interlinear or a Greek New Testament, see we have what is called a periphrastic construction. Peter was waiting for them. And this idiomatic construction means it was a constant, anxious anticipation for Peter to get there. And he waited 4 days. We saw then that he waited continually. He waited prayerfully. He waited personally. And he waited actively. He gathered together everyone he could of his associates and family and had them ready. When Peter arrived, there must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. Principle number two, there must be a concern for others to sit under the preaching of the gospel, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He was anxious that everyone he was close to could hear the Word of God. Our third principle of preparation, there must be a proper perspective of the one who preaches. Verses 25 and 26. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. We spoke about the minister as a man. Not a perfect man, but a man. God has chosen to give the gospel through men. Sinners saved by grace, but called by grace and given the unction of the Holy Spirit to declare the Word of God. Then we saw that the minister has been sent from God and so speaks with divine authority. Now this morning we look at our fourth principle of preparation for preaching. We must set aside all prejudice. Verse 27, and as he, Peter, talked with him, with Cornelius, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Through the vision, through immediate divine revelation, Peter discovered, had revealed to him by God, that he should call no man common or unclean. This is the first great step out of Jewishness, the Jewish religion, the Jewish culture, the Jewish nationality, that the gospel goes directly to those uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. And after this occasion, Peter returns to the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church that received the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To the Jerusalem church, go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age. Amen. This church, they accosted Peter and said, you went in to men uncircumcised and you ate with them. Peter has to defend himself. And he said, as I was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did upon us at the beginning. Who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard this, they glorified the word of the Lord, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Great prejudice. We must set aside all prejudice. He said, it is unlawful, not lawful. The word that is used deals with religious tradition, not the law of God. But if you have studied the background of the New Testament, especially Pharisaic religion, you know that the law of God was hedged about, protected in their thinking, by what? The tradition of the elders. This is not God's law. This is something established by Jewish culture, Jewish religion, and Jewish tradition that had to be overcome so the gospel could be preached to the Gentiles. This word refers, contrary to higher law, illegal, forbidden, not allowed, not right, disgusting. What did the Jews call the Gentiles? The uncircumcised. That is a euphemism in our English Bible. The word is akrobustia. Akrobustia. Foreskin. You went to the foreskins. This is what they thought. This had to be overcome. There is often prejudice on the part of the preacher toward the people, as here. And oftentimes there is prejudice against the preacher on behalf of the people. I want to explore this for a few moments this morning. I begin with a general and basic principle that you and I, in fact, all men, interpret facts by their own presuppositions. The evolutionist sees a fact. He sees something in the world of reality, and he looks upon it in the context of his evolutionary presuppositions. The believer, the one who holds to the truth of the Word of God, sees it as a created fact, not a fact which has evolved. There are two different world and life views. And when the believer speaks to an unbeliever, perhaps in a casual exchange, on a street corner, in a marketplace, or in a home, where the gospel's being discussed, there is a clash and confrontation of world and life views. This is enormous. And so it is here. All facts are interpreted by our presuppositions. Man was created by God as a presuppositionalist. That is, man was created and placed into a world already created by God and already defined by God. The creative act defined everything within creation. Man was created then to think God's thoughts after him, to give the same meaning to everything that God has given to it. But man is now fallen. Man is now sinful. Man now seeks to be his own God and redefine everything on his own terms. We usually don't think this way unless we are threatened or challenged as to what we consider to be our own interpretation of the facts. In sinful, fallen mankind, oftentimes this simply comes out as what? Prejudice. Prejudice. I don't like that preacher. Well, that's understandable. He has a beard. I'm from a family of clean-shaven men. I was military. Won't listen to a man with a beard. I answered a man once. He said, "You would not be welcome in our church. You have a beard." I said, "Yes, my friend, and I suppose Jesus Christ would not be welcome in your church. He had a beard too." That's not the way to evangelize, by the way. The preacher's old and fat. The preacher's young and inexperienced. We can always find a reason not to take what the preacher says seriously. We never say to ourselves, "I don't like his accent. I don't like the way he's dressed." But he is declaring the Word of God and he's faithful to God's truth. No, we set it aside. The same thing is true for the preacher speaking to the people. Now, these people are uneducated. I'll teach them a thing or two. I will talk about the Greek and I will talk about the Hebrew and I will deal with this and deal with that and leave them in a state of awe and confusion. Where's the gospel in that? We have a settled congregation here. We have at least one Hebrew Old Testament, perhaps more, opened up at this point. Several Greek New Testaments or interlinears. We have seminary students here that are studied in the languages. So perhaps we're not the average congregation. But we seek to open the Scriptures. Preaching has a certain amount of teaching to it. But we simply don't preach at the people. A visitor to our church when we began years ago at the YMCA in Milpitas, rented facilities. A man I had known over the years came and he says, "Brother, I'm so tired of being preached at and preached down to." He says, "You preach to your people here." And I took that as a compliment. That he understood we're preaching to the people, not at them or down to them. You can be prejudiced, and sometimes you have to fight that prejudice. I went to a meeting to hear a very famous preacher once. I had heard many good things about him and a lot of bad things about him too. He was from the South. He was a cowboy preacher. And when he walked in, he had a big cowboy hat. And I have my own cowboy hat. I'm not against cowboys. My father was a cowboy. They raised cattle and had a dairy. And I used to ride on the horse and hold on to the pommel of old White Wings, my dad's white horse. But this man got into the pulpit and he had cowboy boots on and he tucked his suit pants into his cowboy boots. I mean, when you do that, you're ready to preach. You're ready to preach. And that really distracted me. But I understood that for him, he was now ready to preach. That's just the way it was. And some of the people looked at that and they could not get over it. It's easy to have prejudice. We had a missionary who's now in the Caribbean. Very fine man, a friend. And he spoke to us one Sunday night years ago in another church about regional sanctification. Have you ever considered regional sanctification? We're in California. We have mixed bathing. Young boys and girls go out to the beach together, mingle together in bathing suits. I went to college in the Midwest. Yes, I did go to school once, years ago, over 50 years ago now. And they said, well, you're from California. All these young ministerial students, you're from California. You believe in mixed bathing, don't you? And I said, absolutely not. You see, I went to a fundamentalist school, but that doesn't mean I'm dumb. It means I always think. I always have something up my sleeve. I always have an answer if I possibly can. No, you believe in mixed bathing. I said, I absolutely do not. Well, you're from California. All the students from California, the carnal Californians. You all believe in mixed bathing. Finally, one of the students said, well, Brother Bill, why don't you? I said, a bathtub's only big enough for one person. Answer the fool according to his folly. Prejudice. In our church, when I grew up, very legalistically, you could not smoke if you were a deacon or a trustee. In fact, they discouraged all the men of the church from smoking. When I got back to another part of the country, in those great big red brick church buildings with the white pillars that were built on tobacco money in the early years of our history, I found out that all the deacons and trustees smoked. Regional sanctification. We have to get beyond that at times. And I'm not advocating smoking. I'm not doing any such things. I'm simply illustrating a truth that oftentimes there exists a tremendous amount of prejudice on the part of the people toward the preacher and on the part of the preacher toward the people. Years ago, I went to a Bible conference. I used to preach there occasionally. We had Dutch Reformed people there, Netherlands Reformed people there, and we had some who had left those denominations and were now in other types of churches. We had a few fundamentalists there. What an admixture when you tried to preach. Really interesting conversations at the table then, that Bible conference. And a couple came up to me and said, we're finally glad to meet you. We've listened to you on tape. And we're just so happy to meet you in person. And I'm thinking, my, who in the world am I? But they said, we know that you're a man of God. And I thought, oh, my soul, I'm glad they don't know me as well as my family does. So I have to ask, well, this is rather interesting. I was the youngest preacher at the conference. Why do you believe that I'm a man of God? Because you use King James English in your prayer. There it is. Tradition. I grew up using King James English in my prayer. And I prayed with those old Dutch people. They could speak English as well as I could. We would get down to pray and they would pray, Father, Father, we thank thee. Because they learned to pray in broken Dutch and broken English. I don't hold that against them. It was a great prayer meeting. They could get hold of God. Prejudice. We must be willing to lay aside all prejudice. Will prejudice keep you from the kingdom of God? You can always find something wrong with the church, with the preacher, with the people, with the songs that are sung, with the hymns that are sung, with the Bible version that is used. But the real issue may well be the state of rebellion in your soul. Can you find a biblical example of this? Many. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Aaron and Miriam say, has the Lord only spoken by Moses? Hasn't He also spoken by us? And there's rebellion in the camp of Israel on the part of Moses' older brother and sister. Why? because he had married an Ethiopian woman. But rather than say, we don't like Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman, they stood up and said, has the Lord only spoken by Moses? They make it an ecclesiastical issue. The Sanhedrin brings our Lord to Pilate. What does the Bible say? Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate, an unsaved man. Pilate, a politician. Pilate, who had no spiritual leanings at all. And certainly was not a friend of the Jews. He saw the hypocrisy. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. But when they made the charge, they said, he maketh himself a king. Pilate would understand the political part, wouldn't he? Oh, yes, he's a revolutionary. That's why we've delivered him unto you. Then Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He's innocent. Then they said, he must die because he's made himself the Son of God. You see the deceitfulness of prejudice then, don't you? It's a rather sad thing that we set aside the truth of the gospel. We set aside a man's ministry, or perhaps a man would set aside his congregation. He's invited in to preach to a group of people, and he looks upon them as uneducated, so he decides to teach them. I remember one preacher, very well educated, and he was preaching and said, now you don't have any idea what I'm talking about here. So I'll bring it down for you. And he was speaking about supralapsarianism. And I thought, well, why is he doing that in this conference anyway? I know what he's talking about. But he preached at the people. And he preached down to the people. And then he called the host of the conference, because I preached at the conference, and said, fire that young man. My subject was the law of God in the book of Romans. And he was an ultra-dispensationalist. He called him on the phone the next day, and I was administering a small college, and the college president was laughing on the phone. He said, he wants me to fire you. I said, had he, how different and better my life would have been. But it wasn't so. Prejudice. Everyone here this morning, the preacher preaches too long. No one says he preaches too short. He preaches too long. He goes on and on about this and that and so on and so forth. And we can do all of that and never get to the gospel. And I know it's very possible that I can bring a message like this that is legitimate and never mention Christ and Him crucified, or say, look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. But I can say this in such a message. Will your prejudice, as weak as it might be, or as strong as it might be, or as irrational as it might be, will it keep you out of the kingdom of God? Will it cause you to spurn the truth? Will you make an exception, an excuse? What will you do on the day of judgment? Well, I wouldn't receive the gospel because I didn't like the messenger. Let us say, for the sake of an absurd illustration, that you have a great need for money. Oh, I got everyone's attention with that. Heads came up. Good. You have a great need for money. You have pressing bills. Somebody knocks on the door. It's a messenger. He has an envelope. I have been commissioned to come and give you X amount of dollars, thousands of dollars, to take care of all of your need. And you look back and say, boy, he has bad breath. He's overweight, he's unkempt, and he didn't shave this morning. Forget it! And you slam the door in his face. I don't think so. When a man comes with the truth and reality of the gospel, of Jesus dying for sinners, of his imputed righteousness, by faith alone, without money and without price, by faith alone, come to him, rest in him. You say, I don't receive it because I don't like the messenger. Prejudice. All prejudice must be set aside. And here, it was Peter's prejudice. As a Jew, against these uncircumcised, these foreskins, that he from that point onward would call brethren in Christ. The gospel overcomes all things. Think about this now. Are we preaching the gospel? What is it about our message? What is it about our outreach into the community or the world? Is it dated? Is it narrowed? Do we believe in the free offer of the gospel? Do we preach to all men without exception? Or is there something within us saying, you have to do this and 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 this, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses? You cannot be saved. You Gentiles want to become Christians? Wonderful. But you have to become Jews first. By our traditions, or perhaps by our lives and behaviors, are we putting up an obstacle against the gospel? Maybe it's what you like to do. Now, I'm an old hog hunter, at least in my early days. Ran my Catahoula hounds. Brought home a lot of meat. My family was raised on wild meat. Went to a Bible conference a few years ago, and I knew one of the old deacons right there was an old hog hunter. I said, you hunting any hogs? He said, now, I know I shouldn't poach, but you know how it is. Illegal. Illegal hunting. Hunting at night. It's illegal in California. Hunting on somebody else's land. Sneaking in on it. Poaching. He said, I know, but is it my habit, being a law unto myself, that puts up an obstacle against the gospel? I know it's not right, but I know the Lord understands that. And we throw up an obstacle by the way we live because it's so important to me that I will not give that up if necessary, that there be no shadow or obstacle against the gospel. What do I love so much that I'm not willing to lay it aside for the gospel of Christ? And on the other hand, what about your sin? Is it so great and so precious and so loving that you let it stand in the way of your own salvation? Ten principles of preparation for preaching, and we're only in principle number four. We have six more to go. One of the objections about my ministry over the years is he's not practical. He's always into the languages and the doctrine and the theology. Is this practical? I think it might be practical. Dealing with salvation, dealing with hope in Jesus Christ, dealing with saving faith, laying aside the prejudice, the irrational things, mundane. How will they stand on the day of judgment? I forgot to mention the amens. In some churches, they amen you so much, you can hardly preach. And, you know, it's not necessarily spiritual. The preacher will say, I tell you, sinners are going to hell. And somebody will say, amen. That means so let it be. You shouldn't amen that. But they amen anything. They amen anything. It's just a matter of habit. Any turkey hunters here? Probably not. If you lived in the South, you'd all be turkey hunters. I've hunted turkeys. You get out, and this is not during turkey season, and you slam the door. And what do you hear? Anytime an old gobbler hears a noise, he begins to gobble. He answers it with a gobble. It's always been interesting to me. It's just a reaction. The amens are oftentimes just a reaction. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a good friend who said, I know when the preaching is hitting home because all the amens stop. And so it is. What a glorious thing happened in the household of Cornelius. The gospel overcame the greatest cultural and religious boundaries it would ever know. Gentiles and Jews were together as believers. Now the gospel, in a sense, was free to go through all the world. This prejudice was being set aside. This called forth the first church council or conference in Acts 15 later, because they were still having problems. And after that meeting, Peter went down to the Syrian Antioch, and Paul was there, and Peter was sitting at the table with the Gentiles fellowshipping. But when the delegation from Jerusalem came down, Peter left the Gentile table and went and sat with the Jews and stopped fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, rebuked him to the face. Peter still had some of that innate fear and prejudice. So when we speak about laying aside all prejudice, we're simply not filling up the time. Everyone here has a given degree of prejudice, and oftentimes, sadly, it keeps us either from enjoying the truth, laying hold of the truth, or receiving the truth. I trust it is not so with you. May there be nothing that would keep you from the cross, from forgiveness of sins, from salvation. And may there be nothing that would present an obstacle when you sit and feed your soul under preaching. Father, bless, we pray, your holy truth. Glorify yourself in the practicalities of these studies. Might we draw close to you. Might we love others as we ought. And might we seek only the glory of Christ and Him crucified. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.